Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for Palm Sunday comes from our processional reading that we heard at the beginning of the service. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
A coronation is taking place. Zechariah the prophet, he foretold it long ago. Now, finally, the day was here. "Fear not, O daughter of Zion," he says. "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." That was a word of comfort for the people of Judah. It had been a long time since they had had a king. If you know anything about Zechariah, you would know that he was a prophet during what scholars call the post-exilic time period. That's just fancy talk, meaning after the Babylonian captivity. And if you remember anything about the Babylonian captivity, you would surely know that this took place as the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, after they were conquered and run through by the Babylonians. Jerusalem fallen, the temple destroyed, any and all kings, and there were quite a few of them, executed and or dethroned by their enemies. They had been in captivity for 70 years until God finally allowed them to return to Jerusalem, free from the chains that had enslaved them for generations, and yet they were still without a king. So Zechariah, he calls out to these people, these kingless people, telling them to keep their heads up, their eyes peeled, for God was going to send them a king once again. But it didn't happen. For 500 years, it didn't happen. No one sat on that throne. They were still under the authority of the Persians, and from time to time, the Egyptians would play a part. Others would too, until finally Rome came along, knocking with their dynasty, and while under them, you did have that man named Herod, who called himself a king. He wasn't really, and he certainly wasn't in the line of David. So for close to 600 years, Zechariah's prophecy was left unfulfilled. And so on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus, he found himself a young donkey to sit upon in order to ride it triumphantly into Jerusalem. And the crowd, they knew what this meant, what this looked like, what this actually said without saying any words. For not only was Jesus fulfilling the prophecy that we heard earlier from Zechariah, but he was also doing the very same thing that kings of old had always done. For David, and for Solomon after that, and most of the rest, a donkey was a royal mount. Not a great steed, not a magnificent stallion, but a donkey. And so the crowd that had come to celebrate the feast that we're talking about is the Passover, and we'll mention that a little bit later, saw all of this, and they joyfully celebrated because all of their hopes, all of their prayers had finally been answered. A king was finally coming to them. But they had it a little bit wrong, of course, like most of us sinners most often do. They misunderstood who this new king truly was and what he was all about. They wanted a man who was going to rule them with power, who would overthrow all of the shackles of their enemies over Rome and Caesar, who would replace that Caesar and put somebody like David on the throne. Clearly, they hadn't read the scriptures, or at least they didn't really listen to the scriptures when they were recited. For God had always warned his people of that desire to have an earthly king. That went all the way back to Saul, the first king, way back when. God warned them time and time again that earthly kings are always going to disappoint you, no matter who it is. Earthly kings are going to send off your sons to die in wars. And earthly kings are going to place your daughters into forced labor. And earthly kings are going to tax you into oblivion. And earthly kings are almost always going to lead people into danger and evil because of their own sin. The more things change, the more things stay the same, I suppose. But the sinner wants what the sinner wants. And sometimes God just goes ahead and obliges us. And isn't this just the way of it all? Even when we're warned about the dangers that lie ahead of us if we go a certain way, or we engage in a certain set of actions, we always think that we know better, and we always have to learn it for ourselves, even if it is the hard way. Parents, you probably know this pretty well with your kids. It's almost as if God knows best in regard to what is good for us. But we never do like to listen to Him. Putting our trust instead in the created things of this world and not in the Creator who made all of those things. Believing that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, whether that be about our spouse or our job or about the myriad of other temporal gifts that our Lord has given to us. Or refusing to honor those placed in authority over us, or hating our neighbor and never seeking reconciliation with them and proclaiming forgiveness. You and I were not that much different than the Israelites of old, or that much different from the people of Palm Sunday. We want a king and we want one of our own making, and all the while God is just there trying to tell us that what we really need is just and only Him. So Jesus, He rides into Jerusalem to finally put right 1,000 years of what had been wrong. God, who had always told His people that He was their king, is now riding in the flesh into the city of kings on His royal mount. If the people want a king, He's going to give them a king, even if they have no clue what that's going to look like. And yet, with all of that said, with all of this kingly talk gone over, hopefully, finally understood, I have to tell you something. I don't want to talk about kings. And you might be asking yourself, then why in the world did you spend 10 minutes talking about kings? If God doesn't want us to be focusing on that this morning. But I think I had to, so that I could lead us to a more important part of our text, an obscure part, a part that oftentimes we overlook. Jesus, He is most certainly our king. He's the king that we always need, even if He isn't the king that we ever want. But that's because He's a king unlike any other king. And that's going to take its form in the likes of the things that I mentioned beforehand, the stuff that we almost always miss. So remember, if you will, what I said earlier about that feast that's taking place. Jerusalem, it was packed to the gills with visitors from all over. Passover, that was one of the big feasts. It was one of those feasts that almost every single male Jew came to Jerusalem to celebrate. And many of the women did too, with children as well. It's the feast that we'll hear about on Maundy Thursday and just a few days from now. Just 4 of them, as a matter of fact. And you know what happens on that day. That's the day in which each family is supposed to slaughter a Passover lamb and eat it in remembrance of the very first Passover, way back when they were slaves in Egypt. The first Passover saw the people take the blood of this sacrificed lamb and paint it over the doorways of their house so that the angel of death would pass over them, seeing the blood and knowing that those within were marked and sealed as God's people. But for the people in our text, the Passover is still 4 days away. Why was the city packed already? Why was there such a giant crowd there to welcome Jesus, apart from the fact that they had heard Him raising Lazarus from the dead, wanted to force Him to be a king in their own making? Well, the reason for this can be found way back in the book of Exodus. And for those of you who want to go back on your own and read it, you could and you should. You'll find that first Passover account all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. I encourage you to do so, because we, 2,000 years removed from that triumphal entry, even more removed from that first Passover, are usually unawares of all of the small little details that the people in Jerusalem were aware of. And oddly enough, though, even if these people in Jerusalem were aware of of all of these small details, they probably weren't comprehending what was actually taking place. Because, like I said, the sinner always wants to focus on the big stuff, the flashy stuff, the gloriously kingly stuff. All the while, our gaze should probably be somewhere else. So thousands of years before the triumphal entry, God, he tells Moses and he tells Aaron how they should go about preparing for the passing over of that angel of death. How they should prepare for the salvation of their God that was at hand. These people had been waiting for generations for this salvation. They had toiled and spun underneath their captors. They had watched their young boys be slaughtered at a tender age, and they lived in slavery under the shackles of a cruel oppressor. Egypt, in that way, was just a physical manifestation of the sin and death and the workings of the demons. It was a shadow of the greater things, as great as it was, that keep sinful mankind enslaved. And so when God was bringing forth the Israelites out of Egypt, he was foreshadowing the day in which he would once and for all bring all of his people out of the slavery to the greater things that hurt and harm us unto eternal death and damnation. And so God told the people, through Moses and Aaron, to choose an unblemished lamb, free from spot or defect, on the 10th day of that first month. And they were to mark it as the Passover sacrifice. And they were to take that lamb into their home, live with it, and care for it. For 4 days they were to do this. And then on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, 4 days after it had been chosen, they were to sacrifice that lamb, consume it in full, spread its lifeblood over their doorpost, ensuring salvation would come upon them. This is what the people in our text for today, that triumphal entry, that's what they were doing in Jerusalem. They had come to celebrate the Passover in order to be incorporated into that very first salvific moment, which foreshadowed the greater one to come, the one that they were all about to witness, even if they didn't understand it. They were preparing themselves for this great feast that was a foreshadowing of the greater one, even if they didn't recognize it. But like I said earlier, Palm Sunday wasn't the Passover. And yet the crowds are still there. And they're already there because they needed to prepare for the feast that was to come. And so it was on that Palm Sunday, 4 days before the Passover, on the 10th day of Nisan, that the Passover lamb was chosen. Well, the people didn't understand. While they were out there in the streets clamoring for Jesus, ready to anoint him as their earthly king, was that he was already their king. He was always their king. As God, he had always been their king. Nothing that they could have done that day would have made it any different. So Palm Sunday isn't so much about the people anointing Jesus as king. It isn't about us doing it either, making him the king of our own hearts or the king of our own lives. He already is. He's the one who made that so. Instead, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, is about the anointing of Jesus as the Passover lamb. If you haven't already done the math, a quick calculation will lead you to understand that Palm Sunday is 4 days before the Passover, 4 days before Jesus institutes the Last Supper, 4 days because the Hebrew calendar goes from evening and ends with morning, before Jesus, the Passover lamb, without blemish, is sacrificed, so that his blood can mark you and me as God's chosen people, whom he, as our king, has promised to always save. You see, as the crowd had their focus on the flashy things of kingship, and perhaps we do too, even this day, God the Father had his eyes fixed on the cross. He and his Son had their eyes focused on the Passover, the real one, The one in which the Lamb of God would actually take away the sin of the world. And so it is on Palm Sunday, as the people were attempting to anoint Jesus as their king, that God the Father was anointing him as our Passover Lamb. And so as we sit here this morning, perhaps our focus should not so much be on Jesus as our king, although he absolutely, most certainly is, but he's always been this, and he always will be this. Instead, perhaps we should focus on the hidden things about Palm Sunday. There, riding into Jerusalem, is our Passover lamb, chosen by the Father to be sacrificed for his children. And it's as that Passover lamb that he promises to free you from all of your sin, from the things that you committed today and the things that you committed a lifetime ago. He's promised to free you from your shame, the shame that makes you feel unworthy, unworthy to be here, unworthy to be called a child of God, unworthy to be given the gift of salvation free and clear. And he has promised to free you from eternal death and the grave too. A promise that our dear beloved Julene is experiencing right now, today. Behold, O Zion, O people of Wheat Ridge, today your king comes to you, and he comes as a perfect Passover lamb who can't wait for these 4 days so that he could be sacrificed on that cross, so that his blood can cover you and win for you salvation from all your enemies. In the name of Jesus.